All right, thank you. That was the best introduction I've had in a long, long time. Then, Michael, I see you. I know that you moved. You're still in trouble. And by the way, those of you who are moving to the back, it does not protect you from me whatsoever. How many of you were not with us last night? I'd just like to know. Shame on you. Just for the sake of catching you up, let me give you a little adventure of where we went last night. We kicked off by looking at what truly is the ecclesia that Jesus talks about. That it was a secular word that he pulled out and introduced to his disciples, and it was a group of people who was defined to change culture. And it was no wonder how the disciples thought, wait a second, he's going to take down Rome. Because that's what it was like. An ecclesia was like a political force. And so they started to have to understand that he was talking about changing the culture of your heart. And through the internal change, then the external change into the world would take place. And so, you know, when he was saying to Peter, the Petros, the small pebble, you, Peter, the small pebble, upon me, the Petros, the incredible rock, large boulder, I will build my church. So he introduced this concept that he was going to start building his political, cultural, changing entity called the church. He was going to do it by bringing small stones and placing them onto the cornerstone himself. Peter goes on and unpacks that a little bit more for us because he said, you are going to come to the living stone. The living stone, he uses the same word, Petros, again. You are going to come to the one, the big cornerstone. And like him that was rejected, like him that was chosen, and like him who was adored and valued by God, you are going to come to Christ and you're going to be a dead stone, and you're going to come alongside of this living stone, and the life of God is going to be breathed into you. You're going to be made alive. And that's how this spiritual house is going to be built, is because you, like Christ, you are going to have been rejected by men. The world is going to reject you. The world is going to pound you down. The world is going to be hard. The world is going to be struggling. And God will choose you and bring you to Him and let you know how incredible you are to Him. And that's how you're going to be made into a spiritual house. A spiritual house. And you're going to become a royal priesthood. A stand between. And you're going to find other stones that are not yet alive and bring them to the living stone. And the purpose of all this is so that the multifaceted, variegated aspect of God can be known to the world in His manifold wisdom. So we spent a lot of time on that. And then we started unpacking what's the difference in missional and intentional living, and what is this mission that God has called us to? What is this mission and what it is not? And I want to tell you, I started talking about what it is not last night. I said, it's not cause Christianity. God is not calling you to fight causes. And I had someone come up last night, well-meaning, and said, are we not supposed to stand up against causes? And I don't really know where you stand on the Starbucks cup issue right now, and I don't really care where you stand on the Starbucks cup issue right now. But the truth is, if you want to change the Starbucks cup issue, some living stone needs to come alongside of the dead stone that runs the corporation of Starbucks. Picketing a cup isn't going to make a hill of beans difference in this world. It's the priesthood. You're for the sanctity of life, and you're against abortion, and so you're going to picket outside and show the world what you stand for. Do you want to save a life? Come alongside of a woman who's having to make a very difficult decision. Walk beside her and bring life to her. And then be on the back door of the abortion clinic and walk alongside and bring life to that person. And so quit Folks, quit stopping. Stop thinking that if you can just elect the right officials, then Christianity can go forward. It's not how it works. So last night somebody said, are you against causes? No, I am for causes. I'm for the cause of people. And from their lives, fruit will flow. And so, yeah, Christians want to matter. We all want to matter. We want to make a difference in this world. And we're afraid of intentional living because I may not know what to say. I may not be able to ask the right question. I may not know what to do. And I don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. And so you have all these. So it's going to be easier because I want to matter. It's easier for me to say I'm going to buy my coffee from Dunkin' Donuts than from Starbucks because I can feel good that I've made a difference in the world. So yeah, we talked about that it's not cause Christianity. It's not entertainment Christianity. It's not even seeker building, you know, the seeker church. There is such a thing called the seeker church. You are the seekers because God told you to seek and save that which is lost. The church every Sunday is full of seekers that should go out and seek and save that which is lost. Not if we build it, then they will come. We bought into this mentality that the world out there is all seeking. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. So we talked about that last night. Then we talked about who gave the church its mission. Who zeroed in and gave the church its mission so the church can move forward? What, you know, was it a pastor? Was it an elder? Was it a deacon? Was it Rick Warren? Was it Andy Stanley? You know, in Atlanta, he's the best thing since sliced bread. And you know, was it Bill Hybels 15 years ago? I mean, who gave the church its mission? And this whole thing we wrestled down to find our mission statements, it actually came from a fine Mormon man named Stephen Covey, who told everybody we need to be finding a mission statement. So who gave our mission? The mission came from the head of the church, the living stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And he gave us a very simple reason, a very simple mission that every church should embrace. Blacksburg Christian Fellowship exists to go. And what does go mean? Going about your... It's as you live your life. Every day you should intentionally go about your going. Every day you should intentionally be going about your going. There's something you should be doing. You should be making disciples. Remember, we took that whole path last night, ran up here and said, it starts with, there is no God. And if you come alongside of somebody that says there is no God and you spend time with them and they begin to say, maybe there's a God. I'm okay with the God thing. I just don't know what to do with the Jesus thing. The Jesus thing, maybe. Yeah. You know, oh, sin, I think I'll just camp here for a while. When you spend time with somebody and you move them along a spiritual path, a continuum just slightly, you are making a disciple all the way to the middle point where they come to understand the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ and the incredible thing that does for them. And then even on this side, discipleship. People often think discipleship is on this side of the cross in everybody's lives. Well, all of Jesus' discipleship was on this side. He was working pre-cross. But, you know, discipleship happens as you understand forgiveness and acceptance and all the way, as I said, you get all the way here with Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, and Allie. Right here. We all know it's true. You know what? Inside when you say the word Allie, it's Allie. It's all what happened. So we unpack that we're to be going about our going, we're to be making disciples. I illustrated it through my children and I illustrated it with, yeah, David Van Cleve, the 20-year process in his life and what's going on with that and what God does. So that kind of catches you up. That was really fast. That kind of catches you up to where we are tonight, those of you who missed last night. Where are we going to journey tonight? We're going to spend the first part before dinner, which is going to take place in about 30, 35 minutes. We're going to spend the first part understanding what is the gospel. Because if I asked you what the gospel is, many people would say very quickly, oh, it's the good news that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Okay? Is that the gospel? Is that the whole gospel? What does the gospel mean? So if we're going to be walking people along a spiritual path, what is lostness? We might need to discover what lostness is. I believe many of you have experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but you don't really know exactly what it is that you've experienced. I don't think you really understand what this is. So I think it's important before we go into the intentional posture that we're to have as we're going about our going and we're making disciples, and intentionality with others, you need to understand what it is you're going to help people discover. The story with my daughter when she was lost at Disney, I opened up with last night, and that when she was lost for over 45 minutes from us at 5 years old, and how absolutely tough that was, and when the Disney people came along and said, is she the kind of kid who will keep on trying to find you? Until she realizes she is lost, she won't be found. But when she realizes she is lost, we will be there. See, she had to discover that she was separated from her father. She had to discover that she didn't belong to a group anymore, her family, and it was just overwhelming. She had to discover her lostness. So in order for you to understand what the gospel is, I want you to understand what's at stake and what was lost. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 just for a second. You don't have to turn. We're just on a little in light of the gospel, we're just on a little journey today. I want you to come with me just back to Genesis chapter 3 for a second. Adam and Eve fell. Y'all know the story. And when they fell, they went and hid in the garden. And in the garden where sin had now entered the world, and we always talk about sin separates us from God. Interesting, God's going right in the middle of sin. He's moving right toward it. So sin doesn't scare God, by the way. When we hear, God can't coexist with sin. Well, I think He did it for 33 years. Through Jesus Christ. So, God is moving toward sin in order to rectify sin all the time. So what goes awry here? The first thing that happens is they died. So all, if you're not a living stone, what are you? You're a dead stone. So there is a dynamic in everybody that's on the spiritual journey of deadness. And that's a huge need. It's a huge need in our life to understand that we've got to have our deadness taken care of. So Adam and Eve, because he said, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. So when you're dealing with people, why are you expecting them to make life choices when they don't have the life of Christ in them? They're looking for life. They may be going from relationship, from relationship, from relationship, or job to job, or pursuing money, or pursuing things, or, you know, Jeremiah says we're empty cisterns. Empty cisterns means we walk around all day long thirsty. And we're just trying to find life. Just put a little life in my bucket. And so, there's just this deadness that's in us. So when they fell, another thing happened. They had been living in the garden in perfect unity with the Father, Son, and Spirit. In perfect unity with them. But when the garden happened, they lost their relationship with their Father. What do you call a child that doesn't have a father? They are a orphan. When you are dealing with dead stones, you are dealing with orphaned people. They have lost their relationship with their father. When a woman's husband dies, she becomes a what? When a man's wife dies, he becomes a... Okay, this is what also happened in the garden. They lost their relationship with their bridegroom. Jesus Christ. They also lost their relationship with the aspect of God that seals them into the Godhead, the Spirit that binds us in. So when Adam and Eve fell, they became orphaned, they became widowed, and they became aliens in a foreign land. So there is this lostness in them. This lostness. And I told you the story. My daughter's on the ground and she said, when I knew I would never find you, I crawled up under the bush. 5 years old, I crawled up under the bush and I was going to die. She discovered her death. She sat there at 5 years old. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I don't have a relationship with my father. I don't belong to the family anymore. I'll never be with them. And what did she do? Like Adam and Eve, she hid behind a bush. When we enter into this world, we have no relationship with the Father. the Father. We have no relationship with the bridegroom. We are widowed. So what is true religion? True religion is the care of what? Orphans and widows. The Old Testament tells you over and over again to care for the orphans, the widows, and the aliens in a foreign land. The example of Ruth. Ruth was a widow, and she was an alien in a foreign land, and she was gleaning from the fields. The Jewish people were required to leave a portion of their field for the orphans, the widows, and the aliens in a foreign land. Why are we supposed to care for those people, literally and spiritually? Because it shows an aspect of God that they need. When we care for orphans, we're showing the world that there is a heavenly Father. When someone adopts, it's not just about getting the need for your child. I wanted a child. It's that you're now showing the world that there is a God who came down and pursued you and took care of your orphanness and your widowness and the fact that you don't belong, that you're an alien in a foreign land. So there's this lostness that goes on in us. And that's so, you're walking alongside of people. What are you listening for? You're listening for a mentality of not belonging. How many of you have ever felt like you didn't belong? All right, those of you who didn't raise your hand, once again, liars. But God comes in and gives you a place. He seals you into the family where you belong. See, this is what lostness is. I want you to be intentionally listening to people talk about their lostness. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is what's interesting is, on this side, you're on a college campus and you're watching somebody pursue relationship after relationship after relationship. You know what they're doing? They're just trying to belong. They're trying not to be alone. And let me tell you what happens on this side of it. You don't believe that you belong because you still believe the lies. And you don't believe that you are complete in Christ. You don't believe that the Father has chosen you and adores you. You believe the rejected side, not the accepted side. So we gotta understand this about lostness. So yeah, sin's a part of it. Sin separates us from God because the shame that we have, but God is coming towards you with sacrifice to take care of the sin. And the other aspect is death. Death. I want you to listen to this verse. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You had a need of your transgressions and sins. And you were dead. Two different issues going on. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love towards us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us right? No, He made us alive. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. So what is the gospel? The gospel is just full force to meet two basic needs. And in the process of meeting these needs, there's an incredible reuniting of mankind with the Father, Son, and Spirit. So what happens? I want you to understand, what is the gospel? Yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Because the wages of sin is death. This is what we say. We go, the wages of sin is death. Jesus died so that your sins could be taken care of. You know what sin is? I like to just the term. He uses transgressions, but he also uses the word trespassing. Trespassing is when you walk across ground that you were never supposed to walk across. That's what trespassing is. So you know what sin is? It's when you walk across ground with your mind, your words, your attitude, your actions, your body, your food, whatever. It's walking across ground. And it's funny, it's just the craving of our flesh. But you know what the craving of our flesh is? The craving of our flesh, honestly, is to belong. To be loved. To be cared. I'm going to say something that some of you are going to be, what? There is not a desire that you have ever had that's not from God. Stone him! Blasphemy! No, there is not a desire that you have ever had that is not from God. Let's narrow it down. Is there anything ungodly about desiring to be loved? Is there? How many of you have trespassed, walked across ground in order to get loved that you shouldn't have? That's where the sin is. The sin is not the desire. The sin is trying to accomplish it apart from God. Is there anything ungodly about the desire to be accepted? Is there? How many of you have ever trespassed with attitude or didn't speak up for something or held back or didn't protect an innocent friend in school or whatever in order to be accepted? That's the trespassing. That's the sin. It's not the desire to be accepted. There's nothing wrong with your desire. How many of you want to know your value? And so, in order to prove your value, you're always trying to prove yourself. You're trying to prove yourself to your parents, prove yourself to your teachers, prove yourself to your friends, prove yourself to your kids, or kids to your parents, or prove yourself to people who have died and moved on out of your life that you thought you never pleased. And you're just trying and trying and trying, and you just want to know your value, and that's trespassing. You're walking across ground to get that. So there's nothing ungodly about wanting to be loved, accepted, or valued. Nothing ungodly about those things. In fact, I'm here to tell you, if you were to really narrow down your pet sin, because every one of us have them. Do you know that? Everybody has a pet sin. Everybody has a pet sin. We bring them, we pet them when we're down, we hug on them, and then we turn into the Paul. That which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. Oh, what a wretched man I am. And you kick that pet away. And then you get tired and you bring it back in. But if you really start looking at it, you're looking for love in all the wrong places in order to feel loved, even for a moment. I was teaching this one day, and my wife goes, "You know something about women?" I said, "I know nothing about women, thank you." He goes, "Did you know that women dress for women, they don't dress for men?" I went, "What?" He said, "Yeah, women dress for women. They dress for women so when they come into church, they will say, 'Oh, I love your sweater!' The bucket. If a woman came walking through church and all the men in the church went, 'I love your sweater, those are great shoes,' they would think, 'Oh my word, what's going on?' But they shop in order to get that, and so that they can feel accepted by a group of people. In terms of pet sins, I talk to a lot of people about a lot of issues. I want to tell you that shopping does for women what porn does for men. The exact same chemical release, the exact same moment of belonging, that exact same, for a moment I can feel better about somebody or something. But one's a lot more accepting than the other. It's a whole different conference, mind you. But what I'm telling you is it's just looking for love in all the wrong places. And so there's these two needs. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. We have to be made alive and we have to be forgiven. We have to be made alive and we have to be forgiven. And this is how God did it. The church in the West often it lifts up the cross and doesn't give a lot of attention on the resurrection, because what we really believe, we say, he resurrected from the dead to prove that he's God. No, he resurrected from the dead to give you life. That's why. He resurrected from the dead to give you life. So what happens is he died on the cross for your sin. The wages of sin is death. Because you sinned, you died. Inside, your spirit became dead, and a payment had to be made for that. And so the incredible work on the cross is that he died for all your transgressions. All of them. The ones from before you were a Christian and the ones that you're going to commit next week. He died for them. He died for all of them. And if we could understand that in the spiritual realms, time was created when God made the sun and the moon, and there was the first day. That's when time entered in. But the spiritual realm is outside of time. And I believe that, somehow that God moves in and out of time. For Him, He sees the whole thing. He interacts the whole time. And I want you to understand, when Jesus was on the cross, God was going backwards to Abraham and grabbing up when He wanted to be accepted and not rejected by the king, and He sold His wife. He brought that up, and He brought it forward, and He plummeted it into the body of Jesus Christ. And then, at the same time that that's happening, He's moving forward, and He is pulling from the year 2015, when I lose my cool next week with my kids. And He's lifting it, and He brought it all the way down, then He plummeted it into Jesus Christ. He was reaching through eternity past and grabbing it and going, poof. In eternity future, transgressions and sins. Oh, I trust Jesus. He forgave me for my sins. Yes, He did. But because we don't know about the resurrection, it's why we walk forgiven. If the cross is all we had, we would all be sitting in here tonight, forgiven dead people. Only one half of the gospel. Forgiven dead people. But He rose again. And so what He did, He rose again and He gave you life. He gave you life. And He gave it to you in the full. I'm giving you living water. You're going to be born again. I'm the way, the truth, and the forgiveness. Is that what He says? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So I used the David Van Cleve illustration. And by the way, I've been on the phone with David a couple of times this week because his last post before moving to Budapest 3 months ago was Paris. So this afternoon I was on the phone with him, and he has just left the position of over the staff of the Parisian embassy, the U.S. embassy in Paris. So he's being pulled into. We were sitting here last night. Did any of you have a clue of that was going on while we were in here last night? Those of you who are looking at your phone during my talk, what's your name, young man? First row, right now. I'm kidding. You're no longer Ben Michael in the back of the class. One person has taken your slide. Let me tell you how this plays out in cultures. What's your background?
Originally from India.
India. I was working with an Indian pastor, and he said, "Do you know what I've realized about in the West versus the gospel in India?" And you can tell me whether you think this is true or not. I thought it was really profound. In the West, we're very achievement focused. So we constantly talk about what Jesus has done for us. So we talk about the cross. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. In India, whether they say there's a class system or not, there's still a class system. Just like in South Africa, when you say there's no more racial tension, there's still racial tension, it's just moving forward. Said, what's interesting is, we have found that when I teach on the resurrection first, when I teach that there is a movement from the class of death to the class of life, they're like, wow. That I can be lifted from sinner to the class of saint. That I can be moved from orphaned to the son and daughter of the God Almighty. All of those are accomplished in the resurrection. And the reason we struggle in the West with identity in Christ is because we can't imagine He would give us and heal us and restore identity into us from the three areas that we lost, orphaned, widowed, alien. And that He would breathe life into those things. So this Indian pastor said, I started realizing I needed to teach. And the other thing is, when I could talk about the God that raises from the dead, it puts a lot of our Indian gods to shame, because not any of those really others claim that. Other gods do claim other things. They claim to interact. They claim to cleanse you. They claim to take, but none of them claim to raise again. So I start there with the gospel, but it's a cultural. And then I say, and look what it was accomplished. This God who rose from the dead, if He can do that, forgiving you is not a big deal. If He can do that, loving you is not a big deal. What is God really, really, really good at? Resurrecting things from the dead. Marriages. Heartache. Pain, lies. Some of you are on this side of the cross and you're dying inside. You are, you're dying inside. The resurrected life is there for you every single day. Some of you may be sitting in here and going, wait a second, I didn't really understand that the wages of sin, and I've always thought, you know, sin was drinking and smoking and dancing. And playing cards. Yeah. Sin's just trying to get your needs met through your own method. What was my daughter doing wrong when she was lost? The thing my daughter was doing wrong is she was trying to take care of her lostness herself. And the more she tried to take care of her lostness herself, the more lost she was. The more lost she was. And the more grieved I was as a father to find her. To find her. So what is the gospel? The gospel is this. Because of God's great love for you. The God, the one Almighty, the I Am that reminds you that you are the are not, is rich in mercy. And He has made us alive. He's made us alive with Christ Jesus. Romans 6, we are identified, baptized. We are identified with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Everything that was true of Jesus' death is true of you. What did He accomplish? He accomplished the forgiveness of sin. You're joint heirs with Christ. That which He's accomplished, you inherit as well. And what did He accomplish in the resurrection? He accomplished life. It's yours. He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. It is by grace you have been saved. Not anything you could have done. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Talk about a class change. From the lowest class to the highest class. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why has He done this? So that He can continue to express His incredible riches to you. You know what Jesus, those of you who are believers now, do you know what He's doing towards you every day? Showing you His riches. And some of you, why do you live like paupers? Because you can't believe that you've been changed. Let me tell you, you're working so hard to get the riches of Christ that you forget to go in and withdraw what's already in your full account. You are complete in Christ. You are made alive in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Picture with me a lampstand with a bulb right here. And that bulb is dead. Nothing that bulb can do can make it lit up. That bulb can be unscrewed and shaken, and you hear that little broken filament in it that keeps it from burning. And that bulb can try to run around. That bulb can put on bright lipstick and eyelashes, and it doesn't make it light up, does it? That bulb can try to make the world. That bulb can try to go home with another bulb for a night. And maybe that'll make that bulb feel good, or that bulb can gossip about other people in order to make that bulb feel better, but none of that lights up that bulb. And finally, that bulb realizes, I'm dead. There's nothing in me. There's nothing I can do. I'm done. And then a living bulb, a lit up bulb goes, hey, I don't know if you realize, my cord's plugged in right there, and I'm abiding in Christ. I'm abiding in Christ. Plug in. Plug in. Because you were aware to be coming alongside of that bulb. And then that bulb gets illuminated with the total riches of God. But what happens on this side of that illumination is this. This is a fallen world. Did you know that? Did you know that? Everywhere you go, fallenness splashes on you. It splashes on you through your eyes. It splashes on you through the words that people say to you. You don't mean to, but you splash fallenness onto others with your words. It splashes on you with fatigue and illness. So on this side, fallenness does splash on us. It's very important that you're getting this concept, because we're going to talk about what Jesus did to start building intentional relationships. So it's fallenness does splash on us. But if I'm fully illuminated, fully filled with the Spirit, the love, the I'm not orphaned, I'm fully illuminated, fallenness does block the light that is in us a little bit. It does. But it doesn't put the light out. It's impossible. How many of you have ever prayed, I just need more Jesus? You ever prayed that? And I'm here to tell you, you don't need any more Jesus. You need less of you. When we come back from dinner, we're going to talk about what it means to take the posture of a servant. And it's that posture of taking less of you. It's getting that off of you so the life of Christ can shine through you in a powerful, powerful way. How many of you, and I want to see your hands, and I don't want to do it like this unless you have a shoulder injury, okay? I know you're sensing, wait, last night he was all over the place, he was a comedian. The gospel is something that is so amazing. So encompassing. It meets the need of all of us. How many of you have used this phrase, I gave my life to Christ? Let me see your hand. That's not the truth. If we really understand the gospel, none of you ever gave your life to Christ. When was the day that you gave your death to Christ? And was dead in my transgressions and in my sins, and all I could give him was my death. And he swooped up underneath that bush with my daughter, and he wrapped him up and said, I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to bring you to a place where it's a father. And you're going to be seated with your family on the next Disney ride forever. Do you see the illustration in all of this? So the question becomes, how do I share that? to pull it out in a pamphlet and go, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your wife. I mean, your life. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. I think those have great purposes. When we talk about intentional living, with David Van Cleve, I don't know if you realized last night, I asked question after question after question after question for 5 years in his life. I gave very few answers. So you're a college student, you're hanging out, and you're seeing somebody, and you go, why is it so important for you to have a boyfriend? Well, I just need a boyfriend. Why? Because I just don't want to be alone. Do you really think that's going to take care of your aloneness? Well, to help, at least through spring formals. Interesting. I really don't think when we get married it's going to take care of our loneliness. Might help on some days. I learned that only God takes care of my loneliness because He promised He would never leave me or forsake me. Boom. You've discipled a little bit. You're going to be listening for death. You're going to be watching for how people try to take care of it themselves. And you're going to look and listen how they're orphaned. Spiritual Life Conference I do takes you all the way, maybe same time next year, maybe I'll be here, who knows. It's up to Allie. She's the boss. I heard she's the head person here. That's what everybody said. Anyway. Adam and Eve in the garden. Where are you? Where are you? I'm hid. I'm back here. I'm hiding because I'm naked. I'm hiding because I'm orphaned. I'm hiding because I don't belong anymore. I'm hiding because I'm a widow. I'm hiding because life isn't working for me. The next question. Who told you? Who told you this? The enemy. Who tells you that you're not enough on this side of the cross? Who tells you that you're alone? Why are you living orphaned? Who told you these things? I said last night, take the grave clothes off. Don't believe the lies. And then God in the garden says, what have you done? He already knew what they had done. He already knew where they were. He was asking these questions so that they could discover it themselves. He said, what have you done? And we're taking care of our losses. We're sowing fig leaves together. That's how we're not going to be ashamed anymore. And guess what's going to happen? And one day they're going to will. And guess what they have to do? They have to sow another set of fig leaves. And it's going to have to take one more relationship, one more job promotion, one more winning the argument to be right in my marriage. Because if I'm not right, I'm not a man. Because I never won an argument with my own father, so I'm certainly going to win it with my wife. And my kids. Just trying to get some value. So he says, what have you done? Life's sowed fig leaves. And the whole time he's coming to them with, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. And resurrect. From the dead. That's the gospel. I wish you could just get people to say a prayer. And it could be that simple. I'm grateful that I didn't have to understand it all, that Jesus brought me into His kingdom and made me a child and took 52, I was 7, 45 years of unveiling what He accomplished in me when I was 7. I didn't have to have it all. But that is the gospel. intentionality. Look for the lostness in the dead stones that are surrounding you. And slowly point them to the aliveness of the living stone. You, the royal priest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are wealthy, rich in mercy. Wealthy, rich in grace. I thank you that I am forgiven and I am alive. I thank you that you did resurrect from the dead so that I am not simply a forgiven dead person. And I thank you that you didn't just stay alive forever so that I could... I thank you that you pushed us out of the garden, because if we had stayed in the garden in a fallen state and we had eaten of the tree of life, we would have lived for eternity fallen. We would have been dying forever. But you took us away from the tree of life so that you could accomplish it in us forever and breathe life in us to the full. Thank you that you took care of everything on a weekend, that Friday and Sunday complete the entire gospel. In your Son's name, amen.